We're looking together these days at Romans chapters 4 and 5 and talking about the gift. Romans chapters 4 and 5 is about the gift. We looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3 about the answer. And now we're looking at the gift in Romans chapters 4 and 5. The gift of God is the gift of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. And with that comes forgiveness for your sins, a relationship with God, and eternal life, and much, much more. But those are the basics. That's what the gift is and what the gift contains. Now, the question is, how do you receive the gift? If you think of the most awesome and valuable gift you've ever received in your whole life, nothing comes close to this gift of Jesus' perfect righteousness and what comes with it. Forgiveness for your sins, a relationship with God, and eternal life. So how do you receive this gift that is so wonderful? Well, there's a place in the Bible that tells us how you receive it. It is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which say this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So if you look with me at what this verse of Scripture tells us, you can see a couple of answers to the question, how do you receive the gift? You see up there in the first line, by grace. So this is how you receive this gift of Christ's perfect righteousness and all that comes with it. You receive it by grace. You also receive it how? Through faith. Through faith. And that's what we talked about last week, that you receive this gift through faith. So you receive it by grace. And you receive it through faith. So if we're talking about such an amazing gift and how to receive it, I think it's important that we understand a little more about how you receive it and not just throw these terms out there and ideas and assume that everybody understands them. So we would say it this way. How do you receive the gift? You receive it by grace alone, meaning it's grace and nothing else, through faith alone. So faith and nothing added to that. But then it also comes to us in Christ alone. So we receive it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I mentioned last week, you can look at Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9 down through verse 15, as Paul's presentation and explanation and illustration of what it means to receive this gift through faith alone. Then today we're going to be looking at verse 16 down through verse 22 and understand more of what it means to receive this gift by grace alone. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll focus on verses 23, 24, and 25 and understand better of what it means to receive it in Christ alone. So today we're talking about receiving this gift by grace alone. Now, I'll just tell you, Romans 4 is somewhat complicated. And if you've been going through it with me or if you've been reading it on your own, you might get a little bit overwhelmed because there are just a lot of ideas that are not close to our thinking. And even the way that Paul explains it gets a little bit involved and detailed. And you can get partway through and say, okay, wait a minute. He started way back here and now I'm up here. And I don't know how I got from there to here and what everything in between means. It gets all tangled up. And I confess that it's difficult to just grasp and comprehend. Let me give you a little bit of, I think, something that will help us. He's talking about Abraham. Abraham was the one that God spoke to and said, I want you to go from where you live to where I'm going to show you, the land of Canaan. And I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And your descendants are going to be innumerable. So Abram then and his wife, who? Sarah, left their home, traveled, and ended up in Canaan and settled there. And they did it by faith. They just simply obeyed God's direction in their lives. And Abraham came to a place where God had made this promise to him, but he was not seeing how that promise was going to be fulfilled. In fact, specifically, God had told him, you will have millions upon millions upon millions of descendants, not just immediate children, but descendants. And he didn't have any, what? Children. Abraham and Sarah had no children. And they were getting up in years. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So here he's seeing God's promise. He wants to obey God. God had made him this promise. He does not see how it could be fulfilled. But he believed God. He put his faith in God. And that was counted to him, the Bible says in Romans 4, for righteousness. He trusted God. So Paul, the writer of Romans, is taking that as an example and an illustration of how we receive God's righteousness, the gift of righteousness. It's by faith, too. And so we learned some about faith last week, and there's this thread of faith that continues through this. He doesn't stop talking about it, but now he brings in another element, another facet of God's character. So we've been talking about faith, but now something else comes into the picture, and it is grace. And you can see it right here in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The seed are Abraham's descendants. And Paul's point is his descendants are not only biological descendants. They are also spiritual descendants. Everybody who believes God and receives the gift of righteousness is in a spiritual sense a descendant of Abraham. He's saying, okay, it happened back there with Abraham, and God still deals with people the same way today. So you may have no connection to Abraham. You may not relate to him or identify with him or know much about him. That's not the point. You don't have to learn a lot of history here, ancient history, to understand this. He's saying God dealt with Abraham this way thousands of years ago, and God deals with you today the very same way. You come to him through faith, and you come to him by grace. And that's the way that you receive this gift. It's how you have eternal life. It's the way that you're forgiven for your sins. It's how you have a relationship with God. Now, let's talk about these two again just a little bit further. Faith is how you receive the gift. Grace is how God gives you the gift. So you are saved, as Ephesians 2 said, by grace through faith. So faith is how you receive it. That is man's side of the equation, if you will. You receive it by faith. Grace is how God gives it. That's God's side. You don't have grace. God does. And so he is the gracious giver. So you receive this gift, yes, through your faith alone on your side, but from God's side, it is by grace alone. Now, I want you to remember this. Okay? So, I need two volunteers. And I'd like some kids or teens. Okay? So, two people. Okay? One right here. Okay? Come on. And I need one more. Guy or girl, doesn't matter. Just come up here with me. Okay, come on up here. All right. Awesome. This is perfect. You can stand right here. Thank you. And I won't make you guys say anything except your name. Okay? So, we'll do that in just a second. All right. Come on over here. Okay, there we go. All right, wow, volunteers like that. I love it. It's great. Didn't have to yank anybody up here or anything. Okay, tell us your name.
Dylan.
Okay, this is Dylan. Tell us your name.
Hetty.
This is Hetty. Okay, so Dylan and Hetty. And I'm going to start out this way. I'm going to give that to you, so you hold that for a second, Dylan. All right, so this is a what? It's a gift. Very good. Very good. Actually, the box itself is pretty cool. I tried to get the label off there so it would look better, but it's one of those things where you try to tear the label off and it looks worse. You know what I mean? So I left it on there. So anyway, so this is a gift. And right now, Dylan has it in his hands. And Dylan, I'm going to ask you to do something very generous and sacrificial. Now that I've given this gift to you, I'm going to ask you to give it to Hetty. Okay, so just do that. And Hetty, just keep it right there. Go ahead and hold it up there again, just right in that freeze frame right there just for a second. Okay, all right. So Dylan is giving the gift to Hetty. All right, so who is the giver? Dylan. And who is the receiver? Hetty. Okay, very good. So in this equation, who is showing grace? Dylan is showing grace, all right? And who is demonstrating faith? Hetty is demonstrating faith. Okay, all right, you can let go, and you can take it, and that's yours. But don't open it yet, okay? But hold on to it, because I'm going to have you open it later. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Oh, Dylan, just so you don't go away empty handed. Here you go. All right. All right. You see it? You grasping it? We understanding it here? So grace is God's side. And we receive the gift through the grace of God. Faith is our side. We receive the gift by extending, if you will, faith so that we can receive it. All right, so now we're going to focus on grace. We talked about faith last week. Today we're talking more about grace. So grace is the gift-giving nature of God. All right, grace is the gift-giving nature of God. Grace is part of God's character, and it is His nature. In the illustration that you just saw, we would say that Dylan was being gracious. Now, I told him to do it, but I'm sure that Dylan is a generous person. So if he had something to give and someone to give it to, we would say that he was being gracious. So grace is an aspect of God's character. It is His gift-giving nature. God is a gracious God. It's part of who He is. But grace is also the favor that you don't deserve. So grace is a character quality. It's part of God's character, but it's also a thing. We receive grace. God is gracious. He has grace, but we also receive grace. Grace is something that God extends. It is something that He shows, something that He gives. And it is favor that we don't deserve. That's very important, a very important part of this. It is favor that you don't deserve. Here's another little illustration. Faith and I were traveling recently. We went through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and I ordered a number one combo, so it's a chicken sandwich. She ordered a number whatever it is with chicken strips. And we kept going up the road, and we were going up the highway, and we eat the fries first, and then we open the bag and ready to eat the sandwich and the strips. And I look in there, and there are two sandwiches and one box of strips. So they gave us an extra sandwich. We didn't pay for it. It was just in there. It's still on my conscience because we were too far up the road. We were not going to turn around. I haven't decided yet what to do about it. I may call them up and send them $3 or whatever. So that's just still there. Maybe you can counsel me and advise me what to do about that. But maybe they meant to do it. That's possible, right? I just said, hey, let's just be nice and throw another one in. So maybe they meant to do that. Or it could have been a mistake. But either way, if they meant to do it, they were being gracious, right? They were giving me something I had not paid for, giving me something that I did not deserve. Now, if I'd wanted to, I could have ordered two and paid for it. If it was a $1 million diamond in the bottom of that bag, it's like, oh, so how did this fall in here? I could never have paid for that, right? And so it is with the gift of righteousness. There are things that you can do on your own, but when it comes to being righteous and right with God and having your sins forgiven and having a relationship with God and receiving eternal life, knowing you're going to heaven when you die, you can't pay your way for that one. There's nothing you can do to earn or obtain that. So we're talking about God's grace. Yes, it is His character, but it is also something that He gives. It is favor that you and I don't deserve and could never deserve. Grace is the only way to receive the gift because of your inability. It's not just a matter of God doing you a favor. We can't be righteous. And it is the only way to receive the gift because of God's ability. Because of God's ability. It's the only way to receive it because you and I cannot be righteous. It is the only way to receive it because only God can give you righteousness and make you righteous. Now let's look at the text. Let's look at the passage. And let me read through it. And again, you can get overwhelmed a little bit. I may make a couple comments along the way. And then we'll go back and lift out some highlights and some lessons for us here today. So Romans 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So of the law is referring to the Jewish people. Of the faith of Abraham is referring to all people who believe in him, who is the father of us all. Stop for a second. By the way, how many remember or know the song Father Abraham had many sons, and you thought it was just something to keep kids busy in, you know, children's church, but it's actually true. I am one of them, and so are you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that's true. You're a son in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, not just the Jewish nation, many nations. in the presence of him whom he believed. Okay, so now the focus is not so much on Abraham, but on God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, speaking of God, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Sorry, that was referring to Abraham. Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed in God, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in, here's faith again, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider that. No, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So you see Abraham's side through this. You see the faith, right? But you also see the grace. You see God's side. And that's what I want to focus on, is God's side, is the grace. So there's some lessons here for us, because we are like Abraham in many ways. First of all, we are hopeless. When it comes to righteousness, when it comes to having our sins forgiven, when it comes to having a relationship with God, the beginning of a relationship with God and an ongoing relationship with God, when it comes to knowing that we're going to heaven when we die, we are hopeless. As he says in verse 18, contrary to hope. Abraham's situation was hopeless. God had promised him descendants, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God had promised this to Abraham. It was not happening. It was a medical and biological impossibility at this point. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 89. It was impossible. So here's the promise, but here's Abraham and Sarah. It ain't going to happen. It was a hopeless situation. When it comes to righteousness, we are hopeless. As Ephesians 2 says, we are without hope in the world. Now, sometimes we don't think about this so much relating to ourselves, unless you start thinking about problems in life and dying and what's going to happen after that. You might have a sense of hopelessness. But you know when this can really hit? It's when somebody that you know or somebody that you love dies. All of a sudden, your thoughts go to, where'd they go? What's next? What happened to that person? This person I love, this person that my heart embraces, what happened? And I've seen situations where people were hopeless because they did not know that their loved one was in heaven. And it was a big question mark, or even a certainty that they weren't. And so that's what you would call hopelessness, right? Or some in that situation might have a sense of hope. Well, I certainly hope they're in heaven. I certainly hope, you know, God would be understanding and generous and not send them the other way, but, you know, kind of let them in. I certainly hope God would do that. Or they were a pretty good person. I'm pretty sure that's where they are. So there's hopelessness or a wishful thinking kind of hope. But the kind of hope that God's word talks about is a confident hope. It's faith that looks forward. We look back at history and say that happened. Hope looks forward at the future and says that's going to happen. So that's the kind of hope we're talking about. So the hope here, he talks about, you know, back in verse 13, the promise that he would be heir of the world. So heir of the world means, yes, his Abraham having descendants and all of that. But it's more than that. It's an eternal world that believers in Christ inherit, are heirs to. So we are hopeless. We have no basis for confidence about ourselves or about anybody around us when it comes to forgiveness and a relationship with God and eternal life. But when someone that you know and love dies, who knew the Lord, who had believed in Christ for salvation, who you know had received the gift of Christ's righteousness, is gone, then what do you have? What do you have? You have hope. You have hope. Because you know, it's a certainty, and they're in heaven, and you will see them again, and you can cry and weep and grieve, but you can also rejoice and sing and smile through those tears because you have hope, and it's reality, it's genuine. So whether it's yourself or someone that you know and love, we are hopeless and we are lifeless. He says in verse 19, he was already dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And again, the point is, it was past the point of possibility. Guinness Book of World Records records a report that is not really authenticated, but a report of a 72-year-old woman who in 1776 gave birth to a child. So, you know, 1776, maybe a 72-year-old woman gave birth to a child. There are records of women in their late 50s giving birth to children. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 89. It was medically impossible. It didn't happen. It couldn't happen to them. And so it is with you and me. As Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're dead. We're lifeless. We have no spiritual life in us. The wages of sin is death. And that is a current spiritual death. We do not have spiritual life. We don't have God's life. We don't have eternal life in us. It's not there. And we cannot produce that life. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves alive. We are lifeless when it comes to our relationship with God, and we are powerless, just like Abraham could do nothing. He did not consider, verse 19 says, his own body already dead. Again, referring to his ability to produce children. But he couldn't do anything about it. And the same is true for you and me. We can't do anything about our condition. We cannot replace our sins with righteousness. You can try and you can make attempts and you can hear what people tell you. Here's how to be a better person. But you cannot replace your sinfulness with perfect righteousness. It cannot be done. You are powerless to do that. You cannot overcome your condition of spiritual death and generate spiritual life so that you will have a relationship with God, so that you can live forever in heaven. You cannot do that. You cannot generate a relationship with God when you have been separated from God by your sins. You are powerless. But again, our focus here is on the grace of God. Our side is faith. His side is grace. It's in his nature to be a gift-giving God. And when he does this, he gives you favor that you don't and cannot deserve. He is a gracious God. Grace is his side of the equation. He is the promise maker. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure, certain. We would use the word guaranteed. It's in writing, and it will happen to all the seed. And that includes everybody who believes in Christ, not just those who are his biological descendants. He told Abraham he would be the heir of the world. He tells you and me the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he made you a promise. He is the promise maker. In grace, he extends the promise. He is the life giver. When Paul says that Abraham's hope was contrary to hope. Look at it in verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. That almost sounds like a contradiction, right? But the point of it is that he had no hope in himself. There was no hope in his physical condition. No hope of producing a child so that God's promise would be fulfilled. No chance of that. But he still had hope because, not of himself, but because of who? Because of God. Because of God's ability to give life. Notice what he says in the previous verse, verse 17, toward the end. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So the dead here in this context is Abraham and Sarah. And God did. He made Abraham and Sarah together capable of conceiving a child. And she gave birth to a son named Isaac. So God made it happen. God brought life. Abraham's situation was hopeless, but Abraham's hope was in God. He did not consider his own body already dead, even though he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. What his faith was in, we see in verse 21. He was fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. So what was a biological miracle became a possibility because God is able to give life. Glance just for a second at the book of Hebrews. So this is over to the right, toward the back of your Bible, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 lists a number of people who had faith. Abraham is one of them. Talks about how they showed their faith by how they lived, choices they made. And the writer of Hebrews describes this very same thing in Hebrews chapter 11. It says a lot about Abraham, but right here in the middle of it, starting in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah also received strength. So who gave her the strength? God. To conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. If someone describes you that way, it's not a compliment. As far as producing children, he was as good as dead. Were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So there's the fulfillment. There's the fulfillment of God's promise. And again, it was because of God's life-giving power. He made Abraham and Sarah capable of doing this. If Abraham believed that God could raise up life out of his and Sarah's bodies, no wonder he had full confidence in God about other things. You know, people have tried to generate life. No man has ever succeeded in making life out of death. That's one of the fallacies of the theory of evolution. Because if we evolved, then either life has always been, something living has been in existence for all of eternity, or life appeared out of non-life, and that is impossible. Something has to generate life. Something has to create life. In fact, you see the word called, or calls in verse 17. Calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It's a word that's used often in the Old Testament, the concept of creating out of nothing. Just like God created this universe out of nothing. He creates life out of nothing. And what God does biologically, he can also do spiritually. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Those are Jesus' words. He says, I can give you life. Do you believe that? So there's the grace side. I can give you life. Here's the faith side. Do you believe that? Even when we were dead in sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 5, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Ephesians 2, 5. Colossians 2, 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. God is able to give you spiritual life and eternal life because he is the author of life. He has done it before and he can do it again. And he can do that for you right now. You're lifeless. And you can't create spiritual life. You can't just say, I'm going to have a relationship with God. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pray more. You can't do it. You can't generate that. It has to be created within you. And the Holy Spirit does that when you believe in Christ. You believe. He is gracious. He saves you. The Holy Spirit generates life in you, raises you from the dead, gives you life so that you have a relationship with God and a home in heaven. Only God can do that, and he will. And by the way, as we talk about hope, and the fact that God can give eternal life, we really can't get into it here today. This is coming up, but Paul moves in chapter 5 then to the practical side So he says, okay, you've been justified. Now here's everything that you get. Here's what comes to you. And he talks about the circumstances of life that are hard and that crush you. And he says, but you have a hope. And that hope does not make ashamed. It'll never disappoint you. So yes, there's the hope of eternal life, but there's also the hope that comes in the circumstances of your daily life. And if God can give you hope regarding eternal life, can he not give you hope regarding tomorrow and next week and what you're facing and the hard time you're having? Yes, he is a hope-giving God. So he is the promise maker. He is the life giver. He is the miracle worker. Verse 21, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. The word able, Greek word dunamis. You hear the word in there that sounds like dynamite. It is power. It is the ability to accomplish something. So God says, I'm going to do this for Abraham. He did it for Abraham. God says, I'm going to give you the gift of righteousness and forgiveness and a relationship with God and eternal life. And he does it. He is the miracle worker. He has the power to accomplish what he promises. And faith, the faith side of it, is believing that he can do it. So there's that terrible sin in your background. There's that thing that plagues you with guilt. There's that thing that you've tried to overcome and you say, I can't deal with this. I can't change this. I bear guilt from this. Can God come in and can he fix that? Can he remove that guilt? Can he change how you think and your desires? Can he change the direction and course of your life? Yes, he can. He's that powerful. He can work miracles. Now, that starts at salvation, but doesn't that continue through every day the rest of your life as a believer? So the thing that you're struggling with today, the thing that you're still trying to overcome, the problem you're facing, the decision that you have, the relationship that is so hard for you, the burdens that overwhelm you, you would say, all right, I can't, he can. He can work in, he can work through, he can help me through this situation. Yes, he is the miracle-working God. But because it is of grace, who gets the credit? Verse 20. Giving glory to God. There it is. Giving glory to God. Joel Osteen's new book, I think, is The Power of... What? Go ahead, you can say it if you know. It's all right. I am. The power of I am. You know who he's talking about? Me. Not the great I am. You can repeat the words. You can speak the formula. I am. And you fill in the blank. And it's possible. The power of I am. That's what Joel Osteen says. I haven't read the book, so I want to be careful what I say, but I don't feel like I have to because I know where it's coming from. It's wrong and probably borders on blasphemy. No, it's not about who you are. It's about who he is. He is the great I am. He is the one who is capable of these things. And if there's anything good in your life, anything good that happens to you or through you, it's because of the grace of God. The grace of God, because he is the promise maker, the life giver and the miracle worker. He is also the glory receiver. The glory receiver. And so Abraham, in his own time, believed God and the promise God made. And in doing so, he was acknowledging, all right, I know I can't do this, but I believe you can. So you're the one who gets the glory for this. All the glory. Now glance at something with me, will you? Look at the book of Acts. This time over to the left, the book of Acts, chapter 15. The verse that was in front of us earlier. As our focus in the time of worship comes from Acts chapter 15. And I want you to see the context of it because it's a really good verse and truth. So this is when people were first hearing the gospel and first starting to believe in Jesus for salvation. And Look at Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. I remember the context of Romans 4. Paul was saying Abraham had been circumcised, but it was after he believed God and received the gift of righteousness. So these people are saying, okay, sure, believe in Jesus, but you also need to have this surgical procedure as a mark and an indication that you're a follower of God. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, so they argued about it, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, so non-Jews, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now remember what, back in Romans 4, the promise was not just to Abraham, but to everybody who would follow him in faith, not just the Jewish people. So that's everybody who believes in Christ. So when Peter talks about the Gentiles, that's who he's talking about, the non-Jews. By giving them the Holy Spirit, the non-Jews, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? An additional burden of responsibility and obligation is the idea on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, talking about the law. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. All right, so you go from Abraham, Old Testament, he was saved by grace through faith. Peter is saying, and these apostles are saying, in the first century after Christ, how are people saved? By grace through faith. And how are people saved today? In the exact same way. And anybody who adds to that is wrong. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't teach you this. The Mormon Church doesn't teach you this. Many, many religions, even with a Christian name, do not teach this. You will be told you are saved. You get forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, and the assurance of heaven. Oh, sure, because God is gracious and because you believe, and you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. It's not true. You are saved one way, and that is by grace through faith. So God is a gift-giving God. He is a gift-giver by nature. The only way you can be righteous is to receive righteousness by faith as a gift. All right. Eddie, you still have that gift? All right, go ahead and open that, would you? Hopefully I didn't make it too hard for you. I don't think it's a knot. I think it's a bow, so you should be able just to open it up. It's not a million-dollar diamond, so... it's not that, so just something small, but it is a gift, okay? All right, so dig around in there, and you can pull out what's in the bottom, and maybe hold it up for us, okay? So there's two things, and just tell me out loud, what are those two things, Hetty? Okay, so Sour Patch Kids gummies and Reese's Pieces. Do you like either of those? Both. Okay, all right. Do you like one better? Sour. Okay. All right. Okay. See, that's funny to me because I like the sweet and the chocolate, and there are people in my family and people like you who like the sour stuff. How many of you like the sour stuff? You just like eat, you just munch those things down, the sour stuff, the worms and the patch and all that stuff, Sour Patch. Okay. All right. So you're not like only sour, but you like the sour. Okay. So... actually, it's your choice, but you can keep that one, okay, since that's the one you like. But Would you find someone either today or this week and give them the other one that you're not going to keep? Just give it to them and share it with them. Okay. Thank you. All right. So God gives us a gift by grace, right? And we receive it and it becomes ours and we possess eternal life. We enjoy a relationship with God through every day. And we do not stay in God's favor by what we do or don't do. We are in His favor by grace. We live our lives to honor Him as a result of the work of His grace in our lives. But grace is not only something to receive, is it? It is also something that we can share. Because this gift is so magnificent. It is so plenteous. It is so wonderful and spectacular and amazing that we don't want to just say, oh, I've been saved. I have the gift of God's grace. But do what? Share it, right? Share it. Spread it around. And so that's part of the lesson here as well for us. I am by no means a model of sharing the gospel. But every now and then God gives me opportunities and I try to take them when I can. And recently I was at a gas station and out of the corner of your eye you can kind of see somebody moving towards you and you're thinking, okay, are they just coming this way or are they coming to speak to me? And I'm pumping gas and this man kept coming toward me. And I kind of knew what was coming. He said, could you help me? I'm stranded. I'm trying to get from here to here. I was supposed to meet somebody and they were going to help me get gas and they weren't here. And could you help me? I just need to get to somewhere in North Carolina. And you know how it is. If you've been faced with that in that moment, you're thinking, okay, is this a scam or, I just thought, sure, I'm going to help this guy with some gas and had him pull up and put the card in and was pumping the gas. He was pumping the gas. And I just said, talked to him a little bit, conversation. And then I said, this is a gift. It's a small gift, really. It isn't much, but God has given you a much greater gift. And He loves you in such a wonderful way that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And it was a brief conversation, a little back and forth, But there's an opportunity to not only share some gas, but to share some grace, right? And you have opportunities like that in conversations. The blessing bags that our ladies put together, and I think some are still available, that's the whole intent of that, is not just to share stuff, but to share Christ. And so spread the word. Share the gift. God's wonderful gift of grace. Please pray with me. We praise You for Your wonderful grace. Thank You for showing these things to us from Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would not only appreciate it, but be willing to share it. And I pray for anyone here today who has never received the gift of Your grace, that they would. I want to do something. I'm going to ask if you would actually do this. Actually, go ahead and look up at me. All right. You may be here today and you're realizing you've never received this gift. Or you would just like to know more about it. I hope that you will not leave here without understanding it better and maybe without actually extending your hand in faith and receiving God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And there are people that would like to help you do that. You can do it by yourself, but it's nice to have somebody to guide you. So if you're one of those people and you have never received the gift of Christ's righteousness, or you're not sure about it and you want to know more, I want you to just be very alert right now. So I'm talking to the rest of you. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to Christians now. I want to ask you, would you feel comfortable telling someone how to trust Jesus and be saved? And if you're a child, if you're a teen, if you're an adult, if you would feel comfortable sharing that with somebody, I want to know that, because what I'm going to do is in just a minute ask you to raise your hand, because I want the people near you that need to know how to know who you are. Does that make sense? So if you are a believer in Christ and you would feel comfortable, if somebody came to you and said, how do I do this? How do I receive this gift? How can I be saved? How can I have eternal life? And you would feel comfortable saying, well, let me show you a verse or two in the Bible and let me just lead you in prayer to trust Christ as your Savior. Okay. Go ahead, raise your hand if you would feel comfortable doing that, and keep it up just for a minute. That's awesome, by the way. That's wonderful. So keep it up. So if you're one of the people that wants to know more, look around you. And maybe it's someone you're with. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's one of your family members. Maybe it's someone who invited you to come. Maybe it's just somebody in the same row or in front of behind you and you don't know them, but you're so compelled about this. You can go and put them down. You're so compelled about this that you would go to that person and say, you know, I don't know you, but can I talk to you? So we're friends. And this gift is so wonderful that we want to share it. And if you need to hear about it, those are the people. Now, yes, pastors are available too, but I just want you to know you're surrounded by people who can share it with you. And by the way, if you just raise your hand, maybe you want to take that out of here and share it with somebody this week as well.